Thus says the Lord, will the world know my friends. He perfect is the gift of Christ our Lord. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus says the Lord, will the world know my friends. Hope, perfect hope, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus says the Lord, will the world know my friend. Joy, perfect joy, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. Thus says the Lord, will the world know my friends. Love, perfect love, is the gift of Christ our Lord. For all you've done, and for all you're going to do, we give thanks, and we lift our praise to you. We give thanks, we give praise. For we know that all things work together for our good. We give thanks, we give praise. For by faith we know your grace will see us through. For all those things that we don't understand, we come by faith and we place them in your hands. We give thanks, we give praise. For we know that all things work together for our good. We give thanks, we give praise. For by faith we know your grace will see us through. For by faith We know your grace will see us through.
Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for all the help that we've received during study. And if we'll get on our knees or bow our hearts, we're going to pray. Dear Father God, Jesus Christ, creator of all things, majestic, the universe just abounds with your glory, Lord. As vast as the universe is, every pinpoint of light, every star, every rock was placed there by your hand, Lord. And it is truly awesome and amazing. Lord, we come to you in prayer to ask you to specifically guide me through this time of the sermon and this through the sermon, that I speak only the words that you have given me, that my tongue is bridled, and that only you, Lord, are glorified. And I also lift a prayer that everyone who hears this message understands, their ears are open, their eyes can see, and that their hearts are cut into even further and more pure obedience to you, Lord. And I lift this up in prayer through Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of all the remnant. Amen. Okay, this sermon is entitled, Who is Your Secret Self? For a little background on this, when Amanda and I started our walk with the Lord, and I know all of us have been through this, as the Holy Spirit was transforming us during this critical time of conversion, it's just so strong. The thirst for the Lord, the thirst for His Word was just so strong. It's unexplainable how strong it could be. That these kind of things come out, and there was one night that I had a sleepless night, about 1 a.m., and the Lord woke me up and says, okay, if you're going to stay up, you're going to do some work for me. And this is when I started this. And 6 a.m., from 1 to 6, and the time had passed so fast, this is what I had come out with. And during the sermon, and whatever I speak, all glory goes to God, for without Him we are nothing. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Have you ever contemplated the verse? What does it mean? If there are millions upon millions of Christians out in the world, why would few there be that find it? The truth of the verse above is that millions of Christians and all of the non-believers are on a road that will lead to destruction. Yet all of the Christians that are on this broad road don't even know it. Most will fall in the category as described by Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Most Christians want to do good. They do good works, attend church, and sometimes do even more. Community services, outreaches and such, but the person within the person may have their hearts deceived, for what they do in public and what they do in private may be two different things, two different faces of the same person. They may feel that good works justifies their differences, or that good works cancels out their worldly thoughts and actions. This concept is far from God and His teachings through Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 talks about Jesus' explanations on the fruits of a person. These fruits are the characteristics of the person, the true heart of a person, and it reveals just where they are in Christ. As an example, a person who portrays godliness to others, yet lies, cheats, and steals in private or amongst friends, is a person that exhibits bad fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them, from Matthew 7, verse 20. It is these characteristics that separate the true followers of Christ from the convenient or carnal Christian. The person who portrays godliness where warranted, but reverts to their true worldly self when away from these situations. The three selves, and I'll kick this off with some verses. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. From Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. People have within them three selves, the public self, the close friend self, and the private or secret self. Everyone has these selves within them, but for the sake of the topic at hand, I'll elaborate on these three selves from a Christian person perspective. The third self, or the public self. The public self of a person is what a person does, says, or acts when in a public setting. In this setting, there may be a couple of friends, but it is mostly made up of acquaintances and of people that the person does not know. This third self portrays a person that is socially acceptable based on the makeup of the place or the event at that time. Accepted practices and rules such as being politically correct, wearing the correct attire, using the latest Christian buzzwords, following the latest trends, or any other rules that create social acceptance makes up this third self. This self is different from the other two selves because it thrusts the person into an environment that takes them out of their, quote, comfort zone. People have a need to be accepted. Thus, their actions, words, or deeds conform to this need. This third self is hard to distinguish from a true believer at face value. Their actions appear God-driven, and their words reflect the same. Unless you see or hear this person in their second or first self, you'll not be able to tell the difference. The second self, or the close friend self. The close friend self of a person is what a person does, says, or acts amongst friends and family, people familiar to the person. This self is one where they can relax, let their hair down, and not worry about conforming to the expectations in a public setting because this environment is already known to them and already in practice. This self may tell off-color jokes, cuss, talk about women or men from a sexual perspective, and may even join a group in an exciting game of being bad. Yet, the second self may be restricted in performing in the first self mode because of certain acceptable rules of behavior already established in this environment, things that even they wouldn't do amongst friends. When this second self is confronted about godliness, they may respond with disdain, anger, or justification. An example of a disdaining answer is similar to, hey, you don't have to be godly all the time. Or another, come on, chill out, or you're too extreme of a Christian. An angry response may be, don't tell me how to live my life, or go tell it to somebody else. A justification answer may be, it doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive me, or I'm saved already, I'm covered regardless, or all I need is to believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. And this one right here reminds me of the verse from Hebrews 10, verse 26, 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What this means is, if you continue to sin, even though you've asked for forgiveness, and you do this willfully, the same sin over and over and over again, there's no more sacrifice for you. There's no more sacrifice for sins, but rather a fiery judgment. And this is where the Christian can purify himself. Awareness of sin, the striving to not repeat it, and to continue your walk in the Lord and in Christ. These responses from a second self is the need, is a result of conflict between the third, godly self, and the first, or secret self, a desire to have both God and the things of the world. At its worst, the second self may even be propagated by the very people that teach a different gospel, the ones that should have the knowledge to teach, but also have secret agendas themselves, thus satisfying their own desires at the expense of the truth. Now, this is something we see quite common in the popular denominations throughout the world. The first self, and this is the secret self. The secret self of a person is one where this person's heart truly resides. This person behaves in ways that are intentionally hidden from the outside. There is a major spiritual conflict going on in this stage. The person may truly desire God, but does not or cannot forego the things and temptations of this world. This person may be lustful, greedy, self-centered, narcissistic, lies, cheats, steals, or even exudes plain evil in thoughts or actions, yet these behaviors, for the most part, are covertly practiced. Addictions to porn, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, self-gratification, and illicit sex are but a few of the vices that Satan provides, knowing that these are the choices that the person makes in his or her first self. This person has not, nor desires to completely give his or her life to God because of the stranglehold that Satan has and the lure of the flesh in this world. This first self is constantly being bombarded by media temptations, and it's all around us in this day and time. Movies, commercials, late-night TV, cable and satellite channels. They are bombarded by movie stars, skimpy models, gossip magazines, lust-inducing ads displaying sexy women and men, clothing that leaves little to the imagination. They are bombarded by commercials on losing weight, looking younger, becoming more beautiful through deceptive makeup, buying expensive cars to attract the opposite sex, buying sex enhancement drugs, etc., etc., and so on, and it can be all achieved by money, the root of all evil. Satan has had a long time to devise these schemes to turn their hearts away from God, and he has done it over such a great expansion of time that it slowly became an acceptable way of life. It's been a long time since my family and I have watched TV, I guess about 3 years now. And the last thing I remember about it is if you even watched a movie show except for one channel called CNN something where there were none, every 15 minutes you're bombarded by commercials designed to bring lust into your hearts for these things, the things of this world, and has created such a society of idol worshipers that it is just appalling. His control of the media has shaped a culture of idol worshipers and fornicators, worshiping things and self instead of God. These temptations are what the first self experiences, and without God's intervention and true repentance in the first self, these struggles will only end up in destruction. The core of salvation for the self, for the first self, the real struggle that a person faces is in this first self, the one we're just talking about here. This self is where your heart lies. It is also where the foundation for repentance and salvation lies. In order to fully turn your life over to God, to yearn for Him and to follow His word, to be obedient and truly believe, there has to be a major change in this self. This change doesn't happen overnight, nor does it happen by saying a prayer, nor being baptized at birth. It takes discipline, prayer, and God's Holy Spirit to make the conversion a true redemption. It takes repentance on a level that has never been experienced before to truly loathe who you are and hate what you have accepted in the life before God. Remember that your first self is where your heart lies as you hear the following verses. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For where your, oh, this is from Matthew 5, verse 8. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is from Matthew 6, 21. And then a third one. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And this is from Luke chapter 6, verse 45. God requires that your first self, your heart, is pure and obedient. Only in this way can the Father call you in His kingdom and deliver the Holy Spirit to guide you and to keep you on a narrow path. Only in this way can your first self come forth in truth, righteousness, and obedience, flowing into the second and third self and bringing consistent behavior and thought as God has intended. Only in this way can your spiritual root become deep enough to overcome any and all adversities as Satan and his world may attempt to heap upon you. A true repentance and conversion of this first self will roll over into the second and third self, and the glory of God will be revealed to others as they see and hear what God has done in your life, giving hope to others as He has done for you. Through your convictions and the Holy Spirit, you will never fear again what may be repercussions of your actions, and you will proudly proclaim the gospel and the coming kingdom of God. Worldly persecutions towards you will be worn as spiritual medals of honor, knowing that Jesus Christ and all His apostles faced the very same thing, yet preached the gospel and the kingdom fearlessly even unto death. So you have read what has been written. You've heard what has been written. You desire to change your first self to conform to God's expectations. But how do you start? Repentance is your first step, to be followed by prayer for forgiveness, dedication to convert, baptism, and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And then you're on a lifelong process of refining and purifying yourself in God's holy name and through His word. As we refine ourselves to walk the walk of Jesus and talk the talk of Jesus, we are constantly being refined, and our sins are constantly being brought before us. And we purify ourselves by understanding what happened, understand the sins that we have done, and ask for forgiveness and strive as hard as we can not to repeat the sins again. And this is one of the major steps toward purification. In order to truly repent, you must reflect on what you have done or thought of that transgressed or was against what God has taught us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In order to reflect on these, you must also understand that sin, by definition in the Bible, is a transgression of God's laws or commands. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, from 1 John 3:4. Also, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, from James chapter 4, verse 17. Sin occurs by being disobedient to His commands and directions. Have you ever been in a situation where your conscience wanted to do or say something in order to glorify God, yet you talked yourself out of it because of the uncertainty of the reaction by others to what you were going to say or do? Your conscience was being guided by God and His Holy Spirit, and He had in His plans for you to act or say things that may have set the person you would have made contact with on a different path, a path God chose for that person. Yet God's plans for people will happen and will come to pass, but you would have failed your command given by Him. Reflecting on your sins and its full implication on your spiritual path will produce remorsefulness, shame, and guilt. I recall one time in our purification and our walk with Christ that I was sitting at the dinner table, and I know my kids and my wife are listening in, and we were just in conversation. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, I got half of a cuss word out of my mouth, and I was stricken. The conviction set in me so hard that in front of my kids and my wife, I cried. I asked for forgiveness from God. It had felt that I had just committed murder, and the conviction brought me to my knees. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Once you have Him, once you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your mind and in your body, He will not let you fall off that path. The only way you're going to fall off is if you take your eyes off the Lord. But when you have Him in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, He'll always keep you on that path. He'll discipline you. He understands we're humans. And He knows that we're going to slip up sometimes. And He reminds us, it's okay, I forgive you. But as Jesus said to the woman who was caught with adultery, He says, go and sin no more. Once you feel deep down in your heart the convictions that the Holy Spirit places within you and your full understanding about how what you have done impacts your eternal life, your conscience, driven by the Holy Spirit, will begin to transform you. Every thought that is not of God will be met with shock and disbelief that you are even capable of things, of doing things such as this. Every action that transgresses God's commands will feel like you had just committed a terrible crime, and instant remorse and praying for forgiveness by our Lord becomes more and more frequent as your new walk with Him continues. It is a lifelong process, and it's not an easy one. Remaining faithful in your obedience to God and being fully aware of your thoughts and actions are key to this transformation. What I'm going to quote is one verse in three parts from Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Purifying gold involves the application of heat until the gold melts. As it melts, the impurities within the gold come to the surface where they may be skimmed off, leaving pure gold behind. In order to repent of your sins, you must also subject yourself to the intense spiritual heat of God's words, understanding the sins that transgresses God, letting them rise to the top. Then pray to God and our Lord to forgive you of these sins, of which God will skim these impurities from you, leaving the pure gold of your heart behind. Continuing, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. The purity of your heart is now ready to wear the white clothes of the Spirit, helping you to give up your nakedness, your physical and worldly thoughts and desires. And the third part, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The ointment of your purity and spirituality with God will open your eyes to the truth in His Word. You will also be able to see Satan's works and its distractions that abound in this world. As you experience these convictions and strive to never repeat these sins again, your heart continues to be cleansed as these impurities are cast out, and your yearning for God and His Word becomes stronger and stronger. Things as simple as little white lies become as huge as mountains when conviction sets in and the Holy Spirit reveals its implications to you. Little white lies, as we all know, if you do that, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, you're deceiving yourself and your fellow brethren with lies that, except for the working of the Holy Spirit, can't stop. I've got an example of this, a true to life story. And being used to little white lies actually disrupted a whole first floor of the county courthouse here in Bay City. My vehicle, one of my vehicles that I had, its registration had expired. And we were strong in the Lord, and I went to the courthouse to get the registration renewed. And the woman who was there started taking my information down, and with her head down, she just quoted what she's probably quoted to hundreds and hundreds of people before. Have you driven this vehicle while the registration was out? I said, yes. The Lord would not let me do this little white lie that I had done so many times before. I said, yes. The woman looked up at me and she says, did you say yes? I said, yes, ma'am. She then began to feverishly look through her on her desk, rifling through papers, opening her drawers, and just didn't know what to do. After about 5 minutes, she called her supervisor, and her supervisor got there and said, and they both were started looking. Couldn't find an answer to what I had just given her. It took, I believe, four levels of people before finally someone came and mentioned, just prorate his registration. This little white lie that in this world that I assume that based on the reaction of the courthouse that everybody says, this little white lie I could not do because of the convictions of my heart and the convictions of the Holy Spirit. That little bit makes a world of difference. Going on, fully commit your life to God, and He will guide you. Pray often, and stay in the Word during this critical time. Pray for discernment, and isolate yourselves from the temptations of this world. Very, very important. Isolate yourself from the temptations of this world. As you study His Word, and truth will be revealed. Truth that you had never known before. This transformation will begin to carry over into your second, and then into your third self. However, be very wary of Satan and keep your armor on throughout, through prayer and immersion in the Word. For this commitment by you to turn your life over to God and to be obedient to Him will anger Satan, and he will try everything he can to distract and confuse you into turning away from God during this most vulnerable time in your life. And your greatest step in keeping Satan at bay during this time and accomplishing this repentance and conversion is to turn off the TV. It is amazing, and just turning off the TV is a whole nother sermon in itself. Basically, not only that, but any form of media that does not glorify God, even to the point of turning off the radio that has popular Christian music on it, Christian rock music, so to speak, even then. You must isolate yourselves. My wife Amanda and I did that for a year and a half. We kept ourselves away from any distraction while every chance that we had, we studied and we stayed in the Bible, in His Word. And that helped out tremendously. Going on. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Another step. Baptism is a serious and important event that symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you are dead to your old self, spiritually cleansed by the burial in water, then risen up as a new person in Christ. because you must be aware of your sins and ask God for forgiveness and true repentance. You cannot be baptized at birth, for a baby is unaware of sin, nor has a baby experienced sin. Thus, true repentance cannot take place. Baptism is not a ritual to be taken lightly. It is a symbolic gesture that commits your life to God. When your first self has gone through genuine repentance and are ready to forsake the temptations of this world in order to become a child of God, then you are ready for baptism. All baptisms should have prayer before baptism and prayer for the person to receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands after being risen up from the water. But what if your walk with God does not involve a church building, but rather a small remnant of people? You may call upon a pastor or minister to perform the baptism for you, or you may ask anyone that you know that has a pure heart and a strong walk with God to perform it for you. It's also very, very important that the person that you ask is on the same belief level as you are. As John the Baptist performed baptism in preparation for Jesus to come, he was of pure heart and a strong faith in God. So shall others of his same character. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is from Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Be wary of those that you may call upon, whether they may be pastors or ministers, as well as those people recommended to you. By the time you are ready for baptism, your eyes may have been opened, and the feeling you get that something just isn't right. Maybe God telling you to skip this person and keep looking. I say this because a person whose first self is wicked in thoughts and actions cannot carry on God's works, regardless if they are ordained or not. And you can reference Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23 on that. Imagine all of the ordained people that were discovered to be impure, child molesters, rapists, etc., who performed baptism and prayers only to forsake those whom they baptized by falsely portraying godliness when their hearts were far from it. In my own testimony, my wife and I contemplated several people for our baptism only to be told by God to keep looking until we finally found a pastor whom God gave us comfort in selecting. And we give this thanks to our Almighty God. Once a person to baptize you has been selected, then the next step is water. You may ask the church to borrow their baptismal chamber, as Amanda and I did, or select one of several options, a swimming pool, a lake, a river, or any body of water that allows for full immersion of your body. And this is important, full immersion of your body. I know we baptized the kids in the river at the beach, and it was full immersion, and bless their hearts, because it was a cold day. The water was cold, but they went through it. And that was a glorious moment in our lives. Baptism is a glorious time in your life, and you may want to invite friends and loved ones. As you are prepared for immersion in the water, prayers abound, and repentance is at an all-time high. As you are immersed, and this is literal, you feel your heart being cleansed and your sins washed away and a new life beginning. As you rise from the water, the feeling is indescribable. You have committed your life to God, and as prayers come in for the Holy Spirit to descend upon you, a new life-giving breath is shed upon you, and a glow of a new spirit can be seen within you by others. You can't help but wear a big smile and shed tears from the emotional experience. If you have truly prepared yourself for this day, your experiences will be very similar. Welcome to your new life as a child of God. And in the words of our dear brother Nick, I hope and pray that you're blessed by what you've heard today. Amen.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the storms that would my way oppose, but He can rock and drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. and turn my darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the balm I need to soothe my woes. And with His touch of love divine, He heals this wounded soul of mine. He heals this wounded soul of mine. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes. But He may cause, will e'er defend, uphold and keep me to the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. And may that hour, O faithful guide, find me safe sheltered by Thy side. Find me safe sheltered by Thy side. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, the storms that would my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempers every wind that blows.
Yes. Amen. Well, if we'll get on our knees and bow our hearts, we'll close in prayer. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, thank You so very much for the message brought forth today. And thank You for Your unlimited wisdom and knowledge to guide us through our hearts and each and every day in our path and our walk with You, Lord. Lord, we not only the prayers from last night, You know what these prayers are, but I also offer prayers for the remnant as well, that Sister Graham J's daughter continues to find You, Lord. For TK, please move Your holy hands on him and healing of his pink eye. And I've got a couple more. We pray for Sister Parmalee. She's been missing for a few weeks in the remnant, and we offer her prayers to keep her safe and to make sure she's all right. And also for Franklin Ireland, whose mother passed away last Tuesday, we offer her prayers and condolences to the family and to him, that Your mighty hand work in their hearts and bring peace to their family. Also, the prayer for Christian believer's wife to come to the Lord, to understand and to join Christian believer with their hands walking together, praising your name, Lord. We offer their prayers for her to see you, see your light, and feel your presence, and that she can be converted. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that helped out. That at a time we stood up and we continued your work, your mighty work that needs to be done. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we offer up these prayers. Amen. There are some people in the remnant that want to do some sharing. Please do so.